Would you please pray with me for a moment? Oh God, we thank you as Advent draws to a close and Christmas draws near for the many ways you have come to be among us, your people. And we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit in this place to help us see and trust in all that you have given us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to be honest with you, we're 5 or 6 services in now, and I'm feeling a little tired, so any energy you have that I could borrow would be great. So if something seems like it might be a joke, laugh at it, and that would, like, keep me going. Or if you really don't like something, boo really loud, and that, like, fight or flight thing will... Please don't boo. It's great to have you all here. This is it is like the 5th service, I think, and it's been so fun to have so many people come through the doors at Mount Olivet and hear the story of Christ's birth. And you know, it's going to be thousands by the time we're done, especially when you include the Minneapolis campus. And so we just want to say, if you're it's obviously many more than on a regular Sunday morning. So if you're a member who has busy weekends, if you're a regular or an irregular visitor, if you're a guest of a member, out-of-town family, anything like that, we're so happy you're here. You're very welcome. And if you need it, know that you have here a church, you have here a support network, and you have here a pastor. In fact, you have a bunch of pastors. So just know that you are welcome. I want to tell you about a favorite holiday tradition from my childhood. Every Christmas morning, we had the same breakfast: Jarlsberg cheese, hard-boiled eggs, and pickled herring. And you get them all in a bowl, and you get a wand mixer, and you get some bone broth and some cream cheese in there, and you're all just looking at me blankly. I'm joking. We have them separately. We would never. My parents weren't monsters. And they even had Pillsbury rolls for us. I mean, they weren't fanatics. It was a nice breakfast. Now, I can't remember the first year we had this breakfast, and I can't remember how I felt about it then. But I know that now, Jarlsberg, hard-boiled eggs, herring, these things are strangely important to me. If my parents tomorrow morning try to serve me and my wife, like, Gouda and salmon and an omelet, I'm going to lose my mind. Because this breakfast has become, for me, a sign of my parents' love. And in the repetition of it, it has become a proof of that love's dependability. It is also becoming a family legacy, something I want to pass on to my kids who are 4 and 2 years old, and I'll be preparing it for them this year, tomorrow morning. I have no idea how it's going to go over, but don't worry, I'm going to make it again next year, and the year after that, and every year until someday, I hope, the mere sight or smell of any pickled fish reminds them of how truly their father loves them. Look, I might not remember how I reacted the first time to the cheese and eggs and fish combo, but I certainly remember how I reacted to another important Christmas tradition for the Dixon family. Someone dressed like me, someone standing someplace like this, is not supposed to admit something like this. But church was, for me, for years and years, the most boring part of Christmas. And in fact, I'd wager that some of you might be bored right now. But in a truly remarkable show of emotional intelligence and generosity, I want you to know that I'm not remotely offended. I am very hurt, though. Church was boring to young me, I think, for one big reason. It wasn't personal. Or to be more precise, it didn't feel personal. What did it have to do with me? It wasn't like breakfast around the Christmas tree, for example. That plate of food was for me. It certainly wasn't as personal as the gifts under the tree with the stickers like from Santa or from mom and dad or from your sister. And some even had those two most precious words in the English language, to Mark, to me. Maybe you remember that experience, to you. Church couldn't touch that for personal impact for a 6, a 7, an 8-year-old kid. But obviously at some point it landed, it did become personal. I am wearing these clothes, I am standing here. How does that happen? And how does it happen for all of you? How does all of this become personal? And how do we make it personal for the generations coming after us? Well, one good method is to simply keep doing it. We'll hold up our end of the bargain, we'll bring the trees and the flowers, and we'll turn on the lights and open the doors, and you do your part, you come, you bring the kids when they come back from college or the out-of-town family. We'll keep it going. And as with the Jarlsberg and the herring, that repetition makes tradition. And tradition makes meaning. We're very good at that as humans. And pretty soon every aspect of this night becomes precious. Like, of course, singing Silent Night and hearing the gospel account of Christ's birth, of course that will be meaningful. But even strangely, miraculously, the hassle of finding a parking spot, or hearing the hum of voices in the narthex as we file in, or searching for seats. It's not as much a problem for this service, but the earlier services, finding enough seats together for your family anywhere in the sanctuary, except in the front. Those become traditions. These are the smart people. And that traditionalizing also makes all of this dependable. Just like Christmas breakfast became a comforting symbol for me that all was right in the world and my parents had it all together, this place, this time we share, can become for you reliable, familiar, trustworthy. And what do we rely on? What kind of thing do we trust? We trust promises. This place, this time, the music, all of this is, in the end, after all, about a promise. A promise we tell at this time of year in the form of a story. It is the story of a God who breathed life into all creation, and then who watched that creation fall into sin and forgetfulness and pain, who tried all kinds of ways to bring that creation back into harmony and watched time and again as we fell away and fell apart. We tell the story of a God who couldn't bear to see us suffer at a distance and so decided to come to us, to enter into this world, to live among us as one of us. The Creator decided to become a creature, and not a shining God-man or a golden conquering king, at least not the kind we'd expect, not the kind we'd look for, but came to us as a baby, the most vulnerable kind of thing, a thing dependent so completely on another, on his mother, Mary, for survival, that without her, he could not have lasted even one day in the world he himself had brought to life. When God became human on that first Christmas morning, the infinite chose to enter into a story with a clear beginning, Christ's birth, and a clear finite ending, Christ's death on the cross. But Christ's story with the resurrection would confound and destroy that formula, so that death was no longer the end of Christ's story, and for Christ's sake, no longer the end of our stories. And that is why the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her she would bear good news for all the world. And that is why 1,000,000 angels lit up the night sky over the shepherds' heads and sang, "Glory to God in the heaven and peace to his people on earth." And that is why Christ was born. To shatter the powers of death and darkness and to bring once and for all the gift of mercy and light and eternal life to you.